Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Elihud, and Elihud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Praise the Lord. We all join me as we pray and call on the name of the Lord, ask his blessing upon the preaching and hearing of the word of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, we bow before you because you are the King, the one who rules over all things, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who upholds all things by the power of your word. Oh Lord, your right hand and righteous arm have worked salvation for us. It is all of grace. We come humbly this morning with thanksgiving for your mercy to us. And as we've just sung, we praise you that your mercy is more than our need. Your grace is greater than our sin. Oh Lord, thank you, Heavenly Father, that you deal with us not according to what our sins deserve. Every day you pour out blessings upon us so that our cup overflows with good things. Thank you, O Lord, for this time of year as we focus on remembering the incarnation, the coming into the world of the Son of God to take on human flesh, born in Bethlehem, placed in a feeding trough, in a manger, who would die for our sins and rise again from the dead. We pray that today the risen Savior who has ascended to heaven, that he would stand here among us by his Holy Spirit, shepherding his people, feeding our souls, encouraging us. Lord, you are able to meet every single need that's in this room out of the riches of Christ. You know all those with fears and worry and anxiety and stress. Oh, Lord, we cast all our sins and all our cares and all our anxieties upon you because you care for us. We pray that today you would come and visit us through the preaching of the word. Come and build your church. Strengthen the walls of Zion. Help us, Lord, to believe and forgive us for our unbelief. Help me, your servant, to rightly divide and proclaim faithfully the word of God. May Christ be honored in this place. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as it's Christmas time, thinking about presents and gifts, we've all received gifts before that we haven't appreciated quite as much as maybe the giver may have hoped we would have. Whether it's a Christmas sweater that isn't quite your style. Probably most of the people in this room have gotten a Christmas sweater. I remember getting one time with snowflakes. Thinking, gee, just what I wanted. Or a new frying pan from your husband who knows you'll be thrilled with it because it's so romantic and personal and practical. We've all given gifts that we took time and care to select, maybe even research and went out of the way to order it and ship it secretly just in time for the occasion, but the reception was rather blasé. It's hard not to take that kind of thing personally. We have before us this morning the genealogy of Jesus Christ, one of the underappreciated gifts to God's people. It truly is a blessing from God. Perhaps when you opened the bulletin and saw the text and you read the text, you thought, oh, great. A message on a genealogy. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed in the scriptures belong to us and to our children forever, that we might do all the things of this book." What we have before us this morning is not just a genealogy. There's so much more here than just a family tree. Why is this genealogy such a great gift? I mean, isn't this one of those sections in the Bible that you kind of breeze over so you can get to the good stuff? The practical stuff? We affirm that all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is profitable for us. And we agree that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is for us, living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. We need what's in God's word. Even this from Matthew chapter 1. Why is this such a great gift? Well, I've listed them for you, four things on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Why is this such a great gift to you from God? Well, first of all, it tells you something essential about Jesus. Secondly, it tells you something amazing about God. Thirdly, it provides for you a needed warning. And fourthly, it proclaims to you the gospel of grace, loud and clear. So let's begin. First of all, it tells you something essential about Jesus. You know, for most of us, our genealogy is not such a big deal. It's becoming more important to some people as they do DNA sampling and try to find out where they're from. The Mormons have been interested in genealogy for a long time because of their theology. Some people might have a passing interest at times to figure out the family tree before they pass away, to figure out who's who. I remember vividly about 10 years ago now, just before my father died, my Aunt Sandy, his brother's wife, called my dad in Florida. I was down from Michigan visiting, and she wondered if he could tell her the birth dates of all his grandparents and their siblings, which would be his great aunts and uncles. And how about his great-grandparents? Bill, do you remember off the top of your head? Now, my dad was 84, and he was on kidney dialysis, and he had heart failure. And it was hard enough for him to remember that I was even coming down to Florida. There's no way he would remember those details. I don't have a clue about my grandparents' siblings, where they were born or who they were married to. I know a few names, and I think I can name some of my great-grandparents. For us, genealogies aren't quite as important. But for the Jews of the Bible times, the purity of the lineage was vitally important. No one could serve as a priest in the temple without a record of descent from Aaron. In fact, in Ezra chapter 2, after the temple was being rebuilt after the Babylonian exile, there were three families that are mentioned who said they were in the priestly line, but they couldn't prove their lineage. The documents couldn't be found. It says in Ezra chapter 2, verse 62, they searched for their family records, but they couldn't find them. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. King Herod himself, the half-breed puppet king of Rome in Israel at the time of the trial of Jesus, he even had some records destroyed in Jerusalem so people couldn't prove their own heritage, just to spite them. This genealogy in Matthew is essential because of what he wants to prove to his Jewish audience as they read his account. Right off the bat, he's laying the case for who Jesus was. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the genealogy of Jesus, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Immediately you can see that son equals descendant, not necessarily immediate son. Jewish people would have spoken, I would say, I am the son of Pleasant Rice, for instance. Pleasant Rice wasn't my father, not my grandfather. Pleasant Rice was my great-grandfather. But the Jews in Jesus' time would have said that I am the son of Pleasant Rice, not an immediate descendant, but a direct descendant. See, for neatness, Matthew omits some generations and puts them in sets of 14 for easy memorization. Matthew is producing a vital, crucial document here, proving for the records of his day, and could have been verified by the records of his day, that Jesus of Nazareth, the one born of Joseph and Mary, whom his followers called the Christ, the Anointed One, that he meets the requirements of Jewish lineage to be the long-awaited Messiah. Matthew, particularly of all the gospel writers, is writing to a Jewish audience. He has a goal. He has a purpose. He quotes Old Testament scriptures all through his book. You often find him saying, he did this to fulfill what was written about him by the prophet and so on. Matthew's goal is to show that Jesus is indeed the Messiah that they've been waiting for. You see, Matthew's point with his genealogy is that Jesus was not an imposter. He didn't just appear out of nowhere. He's no renegade, no self-appointed Messiah figure. He was directly descended from Abraham to King David, all the way down to Joseph, the legal father of Jesus. Joseph was of the house of David and Mary, which is why they went to Bethlehem under the census of Caesar Augustus. Jesus had a legitimate claim to be called the Son of David, because he was. And he was not only a son of David, he was the son of David, prophesied to come. God said to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That was no ordinary descendant. That was the God-man. See, Matthew's goal is to show Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, and he fulfilled all the promises of God. He's a descendant of David who would be also David's Lord. So you also have Matthew recording as he saw them. He was eyewitnesses. He was one of the disciples. He heard people call out to Jesus as the Son of David. A Canaanite woman came to Jesus crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Or you think of when the children and people were crying out on Palm Sunday, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Pharisees were indignant. They said, do you hear what they're saying? Jesus says, yes. Have you never heard out of the mouths of infants and babes you've prepared praise? He didn't rebuke them because he was the Son of David. He proved he was the Son of God by his mighty works, directly descended from Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. So he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. So why is this genealogy so important? Because it tells you something crucial, essential, and vital about Jesus. He was the king of the Jews because he was of royal stock. He's David's greater son and the son of Abraham, the one to whom God said, through your offspring, Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed. All nations. How can this be? It didn't happen with Isaac. It didn't happen with Jacob. But it did happen about 2,000 years later. He was sacrificed as a lamb upon the altar of the cross He was the son of Abraham, foreshadowed in Isaac. There on Mount Moriah, the very same place where Abraham was to offer up Isaac, that's where the Father offered up Jesus. Remember what Abraham said to Isaac? God will provide a lamb. And he did. Here's the great son of Abraham, the great Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Secondly, why is this list of names such a great gift? Well, it reveals to you something amazing about God. This list of names, God's revelation of his absolute sovereignty over time and events, this genealogy is given to you to be a comfort to your soul. I know as you read through genealogies, like I have at times, you read quickly by them. This genealogy is given to you to be a comfort. You may say, well, I really wasn't that comforted by this list of unusual names. But look between the lines here. Look at the lives. Look at these lives. Things are not happening haphazardly. God is working out his promises to Adam, to Abraham, to David, to God's people, through Moses, the prophets. And looking back, you can see how he did it. It all looks so neat and tidy here. 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. But on the ground, as these things are happening, it was a mess. Imagine what the angels must have been thinking. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, even angels long to peer into these things. It's like they're on tiptoes looking to see what's happening, what's unfolding in God's plan of redemption. They must have thought at times, how is this all going to work out? These sons and daughters of Adam are a disaster. Imagine what the godly people waiting must have thought. It seemed like it was a chaotic mess from time to time, waiting to see if God's Messiah would finally come someday. You know, we can take great comfort in this. You see, God's plan is still unfolding. From his perspective, it's all orderly, it's neatly being played out with the final goal in mind, where all things will be brought under the dominion of Christ, under his feet, even though at times it may seem chaotic and disastrous and a mess. Events that unfold around you in your life, in your family, in our nation, in your work, they're not the product of time and chance, as if God has his hands behind his back saying, oh no, look what happened now. Or as if there was some impersonal random principle resting people's comfort in luck or something. No, events are not happening randomly around you. Rain and drought and snow and freezing drizzle and getting sick and bumping into an old friend or the timing of a phone call or the birth of a baby or a missed flight. God is in control. He's in control. Even though sometimes we shake our head and we wonder what's happening in this mess. I remember one time I was flying from Florida back to Michigan when we lived in Michigan. My flight and my connection in Minneapolis was right on time. We pulled up to the gate. I'm gonna get home tonight. And everyone stood up. Catch connections. Someone nearby me saw my Bible and said, are you a pastor? I said, yes, I'm a pastor. What are you preaching on this Sunday? I said, God's sovereignty. Well, his voice got louder and the time went longer and everyone stood there waiting and waiting and waiting, and we finally found out that the jetway was stuck in the ice and we weren't going to get off the plane, and I saw my plane next few gates down pulling back, and everyone in the airplane was going to spend the night in Minneapolis. And I felt like my life was on show as people were looking at me. You're talking about God's sovereignty and we're stuck here overnight? This genealogy proves and unveils and reveals to us God has a set purpose. This is a planned universe. We can take great comfort in this. From big things to small things, God is working out all things according to the purpose of his will. He does all things well, not some things, not just the big things. He does all things well. And in the midst of all our pain and sorrow and struggle and heartache and heartbreak, He is here with us. He's here with us. And He comforts us. And He promises that all things will work together for good. What God had revealed, sending a Messiah, would come to pass. When the time had fully come, the scripture says, Christ was born. God promised to provide one who would crush the head of the serpent from the very beginning. He would be a son of Abraham. He would be of the house of David. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be disfigured beyond recognition. He would die as a substitute. Our sins would be laid upon Him. He would not see decay, but He would be raised from the dead. What God revealed would happen. Happened. It reveals something, you see, about the nature of God. He keeps His word. What He promises, He will fulfill. What He threatens to do, He will do. This genealogy then should also strike fear in the heart of a cavalier unbeliever. God will keep His word. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. If you do not turn to Christ, you'll be lost forever. There's only one person, there's only one name, one Christ, one Savior. And this genealogy should bring awe and comfort to the Christian. The living God keeps His word. He's faithful. He's forgiven you. He will forgive you. He will raise you up. He's promised to do that. The dead in Christ will rise just as surely as He fulfilled all the promises through this genealogy. He keeps His promises to you today. The dead in Christ will rise. You do not need to fear death. And He will bring good from the most troubling things that you've ever gone through. You see, let no one think that these verses are useless or boring or without vital truth. They tell you something essential about Jesus. He is the Messiah. It reveals something wonderful and amazing about God. He is the sovereign Lord over all time and history. And thirdly, this genealogy provides for you a needed warning. There's a needed warning here. Some people don't like warnings, right? Some people cringe that someone else seems fit to give them a warning. I know that. Why are you telling me that? That's none of your business. But actually, we need warnings to avoid tragedy. Whether it's a call from a friend to warn you that the roads are slick and you live up north, not here, or a call from a friend to tell you that gas prices are going up, or that there's red tide at the beach, you might not want to go out there today, to loving warnings from a friend who says, shh, you're headed for trouble. The list of these names in this genealogy provide a needed warning. So what's the warning? Well, look at the names included here of the family tree of Jesus. And notice the ungodly, wicked sons who came from godly men. Take Solomon's son, for example, Rehoboam. No one was as wise as Solomon. And yet the scripture says of Rehoboam, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Or Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram. Jehoshaphat was a godly man. 2 Chronicles 17 says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father who followed his commands. But what about his son? 2 Chronicles 21:4 says, when Jehoram established himself over his father's kingdom, he put all his brothers to the sword, along with some of the princes of Israel. He followed the ways of the house of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Or what about Manasseh and his son Ammon? Manasseh was son of godly King Hezekiah, but he did enormous evil until the Lord humbled himself as an adult through great affliction. He repented. It's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 33. But who was his son? Verse 11 here in our genealogy. It was Ammon. Well, what about Ammon? 2 Chronicles 33 says, Ammon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father had done. Ammon worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols Manasseh had made. But unlike his father Manasseh, he didn't humble himself before the Lord. So what's the needed warning for God's people today? Verse 7, Rehoboam. Verse 8, Jehoram. Verse 11, Ammon. These ungodly sons, they all had godly fathers, at least fathers who repented. But these sons in the end were evil. So what's the needed warning? Well, a heart for God is not inherited. John writes, to all who received him, that is Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, but born of God. See the point? Children, young people, you must be born again. You must be born again. Have you been born again? If you believe today, right here, right now, in the Lord Jesus, then you have. You may not remember when, but at some point you were born again. If you don't know that Christ is your Savior, I'd say the same thing Jesus said to Nicodemus, a religious man, you must be born again. If you've never received the Lord Jesus, if you've never believed, you've never said, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, I always find myself rebelling, Lord, have mercy on me. You can be born again right now, perhaps this very day. This may be the day the Spirit of God opens your eyes to see, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself. I need the mercy of God. Lord, have mercy on me. To all parents here, the most important thing by far in the life of your son or daughter, that they come to know Christ. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? Good advice, good schools, talents, grades, scholarship, music abilities, sports abilities, academics are all good things. But the most important thing of all is to reach their heart. And the heart must be reached by the gospel. The warning is here, don't assume that the next generation will love God by osmosis. Right? These all had godly fathers, and yet many of their sons did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The most important thing of all is a new heart. And lastly today, don't think that this genealogy is useless or boring, but consider it a gift to God, or from God to you this Christmas, because this genealogy proclaims the gospel of grace. Look at the names. Look who Jesus allows to be members of his family. Look at those who came to faith, those who came to believe in the promise of God, who came to believe that he who was rich became poor, took on human flesh, part of a dysfunctional family tree, that we might have the riches of Christ. You know, Jesus wasn't born into a nice, clean, respectable middle-class family with everything in line and no blemishes. No. There were many here who were liars and cheats and practiced deceit and trickery and adultery, but found the grace of God. This genealogy proclaims grace. It announces good news. Good news of grace is available to everyone. Usually only men were mentioned in Jewish genealogies, but here you have men and women. And look at the women mentioned. See their names. Verse 5, Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She was an outsider. Deuteronomy 23 said, no Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, nor even a descendant. And yet, by grace, she who was far off was brought near. She's just like you and me. Or Rahab, a prostitute and a foreigner. Hebrews 11 says, by faith she welcomed spies in Jericho. She came to believe the God of the Bible. Or Tamar, notorious sinner in Bathsheba and a shameful relationship with David, and Mary from an obscure, backward little village, Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What does this all tell you? Well, more than in Christ, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. No, there's men here too with shady pasts. Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon, and we've mentioned Manasseh. But do you see what the Lord is giving you here? The assurance that the grace of God is available to everyone. To everyone. No one can say, oh, but you don't know what I've done. Your sins may be as grievous as those listed here, but don't let that hinder you from seeking the mercy of God. And as you think about those who've tarnished your family tree, well, Christ wasn't ashamed to call these his brothers and sisters. And we're not greater than him. You see, this long list of names, it's not just a genealogy. This long list of names is given to you because it tells you something essential about Christ. He is the Messiah. It reveals you something wonderful about God. He is sovereign over all the affairs of life. It provides you a needed warning that you need to take heart and listen to. You can't skate into heaven on borrowed faith from your parents or grandparents. You need a new heart. And it proclaims the gospel of grace, that his grace is greater than all of your sins. No wonder when Paul mentions the surpassing grace that God has given you, he then says, and thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Well, I ask you today, do you have this gift? You need him. Without him, you have no hope. Do you believe that he was given to you by grace alone? You might say, no, I don't deserve him. You're right. It's all of grace. As you read these names, God's faithfulness to his promises from generation to generation, you know, many of these people were famous while they were alive, subject to conversation. People knew who they were or what they'd done, but now they're long forgotten. We don't even know where their graves are for most of them. And so too, we will pass away, right? And we'll be forgotten. Their names are remembered now because they're in Scripture. We'll never get our names written in this book, in Scripture. Some of us may be remembered for a time on earth, but the most important place of all, even if we're forgotten by men and women, is that we're remembered by God, and that our names are found written in the book of life. How do you get your name written in the book of life? By crying out for mercy. Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We're about to sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. I just heard a song this morning, O Come, All Ye Unfaithful. Come, ye poor and needy. That's what we are, right? Come to Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, who was born to live the perfect life and obey the law which you couldn't do, and to die the death you should have died, and to rise from the grave, conquering death, that you might live forever. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we bow before you with thanksgiving for your mercy to us in Christ. Thank you that you've not dealt with us as our sins so justly deserved. Thank you that you are working out your perfect plan. Thank you that we're a part of it because you brought us here today to hear the gospel. Oh, Lord, would you break down any walls of unbelief that remain and bring those today who have yet to cry out to you for mercy, or draw them by your Spirit with power. Thank you that your grace that you offer is greater than our sin, that we have a Savior greater than our sins. Your mercies are greater than our needs. Lord, comfort your people today with these words of hope, and bless the offerings we present to you today, O Lord. Multiply them and use them to build your church and take the gospel to our neighbors here in Naples and around the world. We ask for your blessing, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Because of our COVID-19 protocols and restrictions, we won't be passing a plate. We do have offering baskets and bags at the door here as you go out if you'd like to worship God with your tithes and offerings today. Our closing hymn is a Christmas carol, O Come, All Ye Faithful, number 208. Let's stand and worship God together.